Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
You want to be different? You want to be revolutionary? Follow Jesus. You want to be different? Be pure. You want to be different? Love the Bible. John said, I'm going to identify not with this world. I'm going to identify with the world above because I know the time on this earth is short and what really matters is what's done for God.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why he came and what his birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called, A Promise Fulfilled.
2 Samuel 7:12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this matter of the forever kingdom, this matter of God remembering his words to David, is seen in the text here in Luke 1. Notice it in a couple of different ways as we look here at the text, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That visitation was given to Gabriel and Mary, given by Gabriel, and where it says he hath redeemed his people. This was already happening in the fact that Mary had now conceived of the Holy Ghost in her womb, and that redemption was on its way, and that redemption was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll see a little prophetic hint of that in verse 69. It says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, the horn of salvation is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in Africa, in the Middle East, animals with horns, when they were ready to do battle, when they were ready to engage, they would raise up and show their horn. And so the horn of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, Zacharias understood from Elizabeth, who had been told by Mary that the holy child in Mary's womb was the Son of God. Zacharias was told himself by Gabriel that his son John would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So he is singing praise to the fact that the promise given to David was not forgotten, it was about to be fulfilled, and that this Messiah would deliver them from their enemies. Look at verse 70, it says, and as he spake by mouth his holy prophets, have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now just stop for a minute. The Jewish people have been the most hated people on planet Earth, even going back to the first century. They were under Roman government. They were highly taxed. They were abused. They were not given the rights due to them as citizens in that particular day. They were longing for deliverance. They were longing for their Messiah to come. They were looking for his protection. Israel has had a long line of enemies that have tried to annihilate them from the earth. And think about the people who have hated or still hate Israel. Think about the tremendous uprising since the so-called Arab Spring, the hatred towards Israel from Egypt and amongst, in the past, the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then later on in history, Nazi Germany. And who will ever forget the Holocaust? Russia, today the Arab Muslim nations. All of these are the enemies of Israel. And as Zacharias is singing his song, he's just saying that God will bring a deliverer as he promised David, that they would finally have their nation established and that God would finally bring deliverance to them. And this is what Zacharias was singing about. But let's remember that that redemption is not merely political. It's not merely that God will preserve this tiny land of Israel from all of the enemies around. But it's also a spiritual deliverance that Zacharias sang about, that he would bring salvation to their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. In fact, notice in your notes there, Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Now please get the order. God says, "I can save you if you come to me by Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." It was the Son of God who would come and who now has come, who brings salvation to all who believe. And the Bible says that everyone that comes to God by Jesus Christ will be saved. And so Zacharias was praising God that that prophecy was being fulfilled. But notice secondly, it was also praise for the promise to Abraham. Praise for the promise to Abraham. Now, we're Christians in America. Most of us are Gentiles. So you say, well, I don't understand why Zacharias didn't just start thanking God for the baby. I mean, how about praising God for the baby? But we need to remember that not only was he a priest, but he was someone looking for the coming of the Lord, and he now sees all of these events unfolding together. So look at verse 72. It says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Now, God's promises had been made, and the promise to David for a Messiah rested on the promise to Abraham that had been given. And the promise to Abraham is clear in the scriptures as well. And it was given to Abraham that he would also have a people from his name that would be as the seashore in multiplication forever. How many of you remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar? Remember that story? And Abraham goes to the altar, and it was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah today is in Jerusalem, and on the top of it is the Dome of the Rock. It is currently an Islamic holy place. Mount Moriah is where they built this building on the very pinnacle area of Jerusalem. It was there that Abraham, in obedience, went up with Isaac, and he laid Isaac on the altar. And you recall, God said, "I want to test your love for me." Abraham took a knife in willing faith and obedience, and right as he would sacrifice his own son, God provided a lamb. That lamb became the sacrifice, and Isaac was set free. And by the way, Isaac is a type of our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid on the cross for our sin. And the lamb is a type of Jesus whose blood was shed for our sin. Well, after Abraham was willing to show his faith to God in such a way, the Bible says something that I want you to see in your notes this morning in Genesis 22:16. It says, "And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, I share that with you because here's an old man, Zacharias, in the deserts of Judea praising God, and he's talking about David's promises and Abraham's promises, and the reason he's doing that is because God had promised to both of them that he would one day bring deliverance for the children of Israel and that he would give salvation to them, and that salvation was so that they could worship and serve him without fear, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ will bring to them at the occasion of his second coming when he returns at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when all of those armies have come together in unified hate against the message of the Christ, and Jesus will rule and reign and establish his kingdom. And already we see the wonderful praise that Zacharias was giving in anticipation of what Jesus Christ would do. So he gives praise to the promises from David and from Abraham. Then notice letter C, praise for John the Baptist. Now, he's been saying, thank God the words of David were true. Thank God the words of Abraham were true. But now look at verse 76. Notice what it says. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He says, now, thank God for David and Abraham, but now he focuses on the baby. And he says, John the Baptist, he said, you will be the forerunner. My child will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You will be called the prophet of the highest, for you're going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. For 400 years, there had been no prophecy given. For 400 years, since the times of Malachi and Nehemiah, here going back to 586, there had been the promise that would be given. But there was no prophecy given for 400 years until John the Baptist would come. And John the Baptist's message on the River Jordan banks was this: prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Be baptized for repentance and the remission of sin. And people began to come to John the Baptist. By the thousands, they were baptized, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And that's why, even as he mentions his son, Zacharias again speaks of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that in verse 77. He says, the Lord will come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He says, the Lord is going to come to give remission of sins. And by the way, this church cannot forgive your sin, and the Baptist cannot forgive your sin, and the Catholics cannot forgive your sin, and no Protestants can forgive your sin. Sin can only be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message Zachariah is saying. The Lord is coming. He's going to forgive our sins. Look at the notes there, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. What's his name? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you have that Matthew 1:21 there in your notes, I want you to say that verse with me, all right? Let's key in on that and say it together. Ready, begin. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So Zacharias wasn't just talking about political freedom. He was talking about religious freedom, spiritual freedom, that he would save them from their sins. Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure that you've been pardoned and cleansed, let me tell you that Jesus came to save you from your sin. And by the way, all of us need a Savior. I need a Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, well, you're behind the pulpit. You're wearing a suit. You even have on a purple-blue tie today. You look good today. You're the pastor today. Wait a minute. Pastors need a Savior. You need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, to save his people from their sin. Look at Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. As the Son of God, when he died on the cross, his blood became the covering for all of our sins. John was not the Savior, and his message could not save. His ministry was to introduce the Savior, who would then provide redemption. So here Zacharias is just giving praise to God for the Lord Jesus, who brings salvation, who brings light to the world. You'll notice the Bible speaks of that in verse 78. Through thy tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, Zacharias is saying, my son John the Baptist is going to preach and prepare the world for the coming of Jesus, who is the light of the world, the day spring. In other words, this period of darkness is now beginning to end, and the light is beginning to dawn. And we're living in a day of light in what is called the church age, or the age of grace, where the gospel is being preached. Because whenever Christ is lifted up, the light is turned on, and people can know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the arrival of John the Baptist. We hear the announcement of his father, Zacharias. But I want you to notice finally with me this morning the advancement of John the Baptist. I want you to see how this man begins to advance and develop forward in his ministry. And I want you to see it in verse 80, if you would. The last verse, it's kind of right here at the end of the prayer. And notice what it says. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts. By the way, God does good work in desert places. All right? He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So let's read that last verse together, would you please? Ready, begin. And the child grew and waxed strong, and was in the till the day of his showing unto Israel. John spent about 27 years in the desert growing and developing. During his teen years, he became a man who was strong in his spirit. He did not identify with the world, the world's dress, the world's standards. You know John the Baptist, he had the camel skin, he ate locusts and honey, and you kind of envision him out here in the desert preaching. You can just see him coming over this little mound right here with some honey in his beard and a grasshopper hanging out the side of his mouth and a camel skin coat, and he's saying, "Repent! Prepare you the way of the Lord." You can just see John the Baptist in that way. John the Baptist didn't really care about how people perceived him. He wasn't really in touch with the latest trends around him. His one concern was that he was faithful to his God. And we need men like that today. We need men. The Bible says here that he waxed strong in his spirit. And I want to speak right now to a lot of guys in the church who are maybe 18 to 30 years old. I just want you to listen for just a moment, because the fact of the matter is there's a lot of young men today, and it seems like in American culture we say, well, you have childhood and then you have adolescence and then you have adulthood. And it seems like adolescence is stretching now to about age 30. We live in a day where guys live at home with their mom till 28, 30. And their big joy in life is mud flaps and tinted windows and Xbox. But John said, you know, I'm going to skip this adolescence thing. I am going to spend time with God, and I'm going to become a man of God with strength of spirit, because I want to be used of God in a mighty way. And I'm not preaching against Xbox or flaps on your truck, but I'm just saying there are things more important in life. And the fact is, there's a lot of young men, even in this great church, who haven't yet figured out there are more important things in life than the next high score on an internet game. And it's time for some of you to put your spiritual boots on and learn that if you haven't opened up God's Word and yet you're so proud of your score, it's time to get to the Word of God, wax strong in your spirit, and don't waste time in this desert. Look at Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I know a lot of young men who have a great Xbox score. They got a nice little tinted windows and maybe a little pair of dice on their window, and they're Baptists and they got all these things, but tomorrow they might be a Pentecostal or some other thing or nothing, because really, though they have a name Baptist, they don't really know what the Bible says. They're not growing and waxing strong in their faith. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. So we're talking about spiritual development. The growth or identity of John the Baptist can be seen in several ways. I'm going to give you three as we close. Because every one of us, not just the single guys, every one of us need to be growing today spiritually. We need to be maturing in our faith. So let me show you three things about his growth. First, I want you to see his identity. John did not identify with the culture around him. He patterned himself after Elijah of old. And I want to say today, young people and moms and dads as well, we need to be careful of this idea of being crammed into the mold of the world. Look it, you want to be different? You want to be revolutionary? You don't need to tattoo and pierce and run around with your britches hanging off in order to be different. You want to be different? Follow Jesus. You want to be different? Be pure. You want to be different? Be clean. You want to be different? Love the Bible, you see. John said, I'm going to identify not with this world. I'm going to identify with the world above, because I know the time on this earth is short, and what really matters is what's done for God. And you see, he was a man filled with a wonderful understanding of his identity in the Lord. John was clothed, Mark 1:6, in camel's hair, a girdle around his loins. He had locusts and honey for his diet. But he was a real man, a man who rejected passivity, a man who accepted responsibility, a man who led with courage. He identified himself as a man of God. Now I'm not advocating that you go eat, you know, honey and locusts for lunch. You don't have to do that to be a real man. But you do need to walk with God to be a real man of God. And so he identified himself not as another punk down the street. He identified himself as a man of God. And guys, if you're in church this morning, you took a good first step, keep on walking with Jesus. Amen? Notice, secondly, I want you to see not only his identity, he had a different identity, I want you to see his courage. Because it says he waxed strong, he grew and waxed strong. I want you to know this man was a courageous man. And one time when he was speaking to the Pharisees, there in Matthew 3 and verse 7, he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I won't take the time, but these guys were hypocrites to the max. These guys were the religious hypocrites of the day. They were materialistic. They were ritualistic. And when he saw them, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet of repentance." I mean, when he saw the compromise of his day, he spoke against it. He stood for what is right. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we will turn the world for Jesus Christ." You see, this was the kind of man John the Baptist was. One time he was speaking to the Roman soldiers. I mean, these guys were big and brawny, and these guys were the enforcers of the day. And he said to them in Luke chapter 3, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." In other words, you guys back off. And by the way, stop complaining and cry baby into your union about what you make and be glad for what you have. That's what he said. "Be content with your wages," he said. He spoke with courage. He spoke of the sin of his day and the need for repentance. He was a man who spoke up the truth of God's word. We live in a day. We live in a country. We live in homes and we work in places where people need not a brazen, proud attitude from us, but they need us to be courageous enough to say what the Bible says. And I'm just simply saying to you, it may not be popular to stand up and to speak for what is right, but John the Baptist was a man who waxed strong in spirit. He didn't grow up eating candy and sitting around with candy bars and Xbox. No, he was out with God in the wilderness, learning how to pray, memorizing the scripture. And when it came time, he didn't have to wonder about what right and wrong. He just said, "Hey, you need to repent of that. That is wrong. By the way, you need to pray not only for me. You need to pray for pastors all over America who many of them have bought into a philosophy. It's more of an entertainment philosophy in the church. They call it seeker sensitive, which in plain terms just means, you know, don't be too strong in your message. Just kind of help everybody feel comfortable. You need to pray that preachers across America will throw that philosophy down and stand up with courage and preach what is right. Because America needs revival. America needs to repent and turn back to the Lord. John the Baptist had an identity that was God's identity. He had a tremendous courage to stand up and do what was right. But you know the amazing thing about it? He also had a great humility. You see, sometimes people think, well, you stand up, you're always giving your opinion, then that's pride. But he wasn't a proud man, and it wasn't about his agenda. Now, I want you to read in John 3, 27 what the Bible says as we prepare to close this morning. Look at John 3, 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Now in John 3, the Sadducees and Pharisees come to Jesus and they go, "Hey, John, a lot of your followers, those people you're baptizing, they're starting to follow this Jesus guy. And they're going after Jesus." And John says to them, he says, "I told you that I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him." I can almost hear the Time magazine writers as they would come to him. They say, Preacher John, you've baptized," and some theologians think he may have baptized as many as 300,000 Jews. "You've baptized these tens of thousands, perhaps these hundreds of thousands, and you have the largest church in the world. I mean, as a mega church, Pastor John, what do you think about the fact that all your people are leaving and they're following that guy over there, that Jesus, that one?" And John the Baptist would say, "Well, he's the reason we're here. And I just said in my last sermon, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And I can hear John the Baptist saying, "It's not only a good thing that they leave and follow him, it's the best thing, because we're not here to bring people to ourselves. We're here to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ." And in humility, he deflected all of their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
Pastor Chappell, along with the Lancaster Baptist Church choir, orchestra, and media team, will present a celebration of Christmas, a musical full of celebration and worship, on December 12th at 6 p.m. and on December 13th at 8:30 and 11 a.m. We invite you to be our guest and experience the wonder of Christmas. You can find out more about this event when you visit lancasterbaptist.org.
As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled, Christmas is a Gift, Unwrapping the Significance of the Season. Through this inspirational book, you can experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. Discover the difference the gift of Christmas can make in your life all year long. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.